greatest message, no doubt, that's ever preached. It came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts in Matthew chapter 5 and begins to... He sits down and preaches this message. Sits down and just begins to teach His disciples. He's going to open their understanding. He's going to give them... He's going to paint a picture in their mind of what true Christianity is about. And so He begins to teach them. This is a teaching message. This is a message of instruction in righteousness. This is a message that He gives to His disciples. This is what you can look for. This is what to expect. There's things that you need to expect. Things you need to realize are going to take place in Christendom. And so you certainly need to be aware of the of all the things that are going to take place. You need to realize what it's all about. You need to realize what is true Christianity. And so He begins to instruct His disciples. And He gets down to this chapter. And He touches on a few issues. Just begins to deal with a few things. And then He sums it up with a warning. Beware. And so I want to look at that. I'm going to go briefly through this chapter. Just hit on some of the high spots. And then I want to end this chapter up and just deal with this last warning that He gives. He begins the chapter with a warning not to judge. If you don't want to be judged, don't judge. Don't be somebody that's critical of others. If you don't want to be, if you live in a glass house, don't throw a stone. It's going to come back at you. You're going to be in trouble. And so He says, judge not. Why? That ye be not judged. And certainly you're going to be judged of the Lord, but you're going to be judged by others. And He deals with that. How? That if you've got problems, you've got no business trying to point out somebody else's problems. When you get to the state of perfection, to where you don't have one flaw in your life, maybe you might be able to judge, but I kind of doubt that. They'll still find fault with you somewhere in some way. So if you don't want to be judged, judge not, lest you be judged. I think it's a simple warning. I think it's something that would help every one of us with a critical eye. If you can get rid of that thing, it'll help you. I'll tell you what'll deal with a critical eye. Now, here's the best way to deal with a critical eye. You got a critical eye? You see all the faults of other people? I'm going to tell you how. You want to learn a little lesson. You want to learn how to get rid of a critical eye. Start loving people. Start practicing the benevolent love of God. You know, I was telling somebody, I don't know, some of the statements I make, I can't remember what I did, preaching or just talking to people. But I was saying something to somebody the other day, or I said it in the message, but I'm going to repeat it. Can you picture this? Can you picture Jesus when He preached to people? He knew all their faults. He could see in their heart. He could look at the congregation that was in front of Him, sometimes thousands. He fed the 4,000. He fed the 5,000. And a lot of times that number was only the men. They didn't count women and children. So there could have been as high as 20,000 there. And He looked at the people. Now you can sit here and look at me with a smile, and I can't tell exactly what your sin is till I hit it. Then you have a hard time hiding it. But He could look at them, and they couldn't play poker face. Not with the Lord Jesus Christ. He could look at them, and He knew exactly where they were, where they'd been living. He knew the deeds they'd been doing. He knew what was in their heart. He knew everything about them. He knew the intents of their heart. He knew what they was going to be thinking tomorrow. He knew what they were thinking about while I was preaching to them. Can you imagine preaching to people and knowing what they're really in their heart thinking of you, and yet having a right spirit and not being critical or hateful or condemning and destructive, but be loving and teaching and understanding. He knew when his disciples doubted him all the time he was teaching them. I like it when I read in where that they were disputing in the way. They were arguing, who's going to be the best? Who's going to be number one? And when he asked him, he says, what was you all talking about in the way? And they were embarrassed about it. They didn't want to tell him. So he went on and told them. He said, the first will be last, last will be first. And they thought they had it hid. And that thought came to my mind. Can you imagine him just looking at the people and knew everything about him when he preached to them? But yet he could preach in a right spirit. You know why? God so loved the world. And if love, I think the Bible teaches love does what? Covers. Do you know why? Do you know why you can't see the faults of your kids and the faults of your mates and everybody else can? Do you know why some mamas, their kids, their boys might be rascals? I mean rascals. I mean just troublemaking, destructive rascals. And you just, I wonder what they deal with that kid. I think I've got a good kid. I don't see nothing wrong with him. Judge not, lest you be judged. Good lesson. It'll really help your critical eye. If you begin to practice the benevolent love of God. When your eye becomes critical a little bit, and you get so all you can do is see the faults of other people, go read 1 Corinthians 13. Just go read it over. And see how you're doing. See if you're practicing true Bible love. You'll be charitable then. You'll be a person that'll be more understanding and kind and patient with other people. The next issue he deals with, and he deals with it briefly, he deals with prayer. He deals with how that we need to pray. And he gives us kind of the recipe in prayer. He teaches us that we need to humble ourselves in prayer. This is kind of a recognizing who you're talking to. It's one of the things that's most important in prayer. As when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray after this manner, not after these words. After this manner, not after these words. After this manner. In a similar way, our Father, which is above me, over me, and authoritative over me, and reigns over my life. My Father, our Father, my God and Savior, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so, Jesus wants us to pray with humility, in a spirit of worship, taking your shoes off, as John was talking about. You're in a holy place. You ought to show, listen to me, you ought to show reverence every time you pray. It's one of the simple things people don't think, well, you don't have to bow your head. You don't have to close your eyes. You mean you don't want to show any respect whatsoever? You don't have to show respect to God? You don't fear God? Do you know fear? One of the main points of fear, of fearing God, means that you simply respect Him. That's what it means. You respect His house. You respect His word. You respect His presence. And so you recognize it in a state of humility. You bow your head. That's why when Jesus gave the example of the two that went up to pray, what did the publican do? The Bible says he would not so much as what? Lift his head. He just kept his head down. God, be merciful to me, sinner. I'm a sinner. Humility. And so you come with humility. You'll never get any prayers of prayer. I'm just telling you. Forget it if you come without the proper attitude. You will ask amiss if you don't come with the proper attitude of prayer. You're not going to pray. You're not going to pray. So he's teaching them how to pray here. He's teaching them it's a type of worship, type of recognizing your God. It's also showing whether you really trust him or not. And this in this verse deals with how that when you pray, you must pray believing, not doubting God. Show your faith in God. Show your confidence in God. Show your reliance upon God. Show you really believe his word. Show you believe his promises. Show you believe his character. You don't question his character. You don't doubt what he says. You don't look at his word and say, well, he might do it. Maybe he won't do it. He probably won't. You are tempting him and you are denying the very character of God when you doubt God. It's one of the wickedest sins you two can commit when you doubt the character of God. God says, all my promises are yea. And when you pray doubting and questioning God, when you doubt, he probably won't. I doubt if he will. He probably won't. And so he lets you know that. Don't you question my character. When you pray, pray believing. Pray trusting. Trust me to do what I say. When I say I'm going to do something, I'll do something. If you'll believe me and you'll not question my character, you'll trust me, I'll do it. And so he lets us know that it's a dangerous thing for us to approach him with a question mark in our mind, a doubt in our mind about whether he's true or real or not, or faithful. You like somebody questioning your character? You like somebody when you're telling them, I'll do this, and they look at you and you see that countenance on their face, but they think you're a liar? You like that? You don't think that bothers God? When you look at him as though he's a liar? I am the way, I am the truth. And so when you pray believing, pray believing, pray trusting the character of God, trusting the promises of God, not doubting. I'm saying the skeptic, the critical, the doubting, the person that questions the very character of the faithfulness, the honesty, the truthfulness of God, need not think they'll get a thing from God. You waver, and you'll not receive a thing from God. Just remember that in your prayer life. It's a very important little lesson here in prayer. And then, of course, he deals with us about persevering in our prayers. And he talks about everyone that asketh, and everyone that seeketh, and knocketh. And of course, that's in a continual sense of you tense, where you continually ask and seek. You persevere. You show your earnestness, your sincerity. You show your importunity. You just keep on asking and praying and seeking. You don't knock on heaven's door and run. You keep asking. You trouble God over it. I'll not let you go. Do you think that we will prevail? You think Jacob would have prevailed if he just grabbed a hold of God and says, I got to have a blessing, and then just let go? No. Jacob prevailed. He kept on. He kept on, and he was told to let go. He said, no, I'll not let go. I'll not let go. It wasn't disrespectful. It was showing he had to have what he was praying for. And he would not let go. That's one of the reasons I try to get you to sing 50 standards that I would not be denied. That's one of the reasons I sing that song over and over and over and over and over and over again. I'm trying to teach you a principle. You've got to stay with it. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. I think the principles all throughout your Bible says pray without what? Pray without ceasing. They're not always to pray and not to what? Hey! Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep crying. The great truth of prayer. When some people don't get it in the first time they pray, second time they pray, third time, they quit. I believe it was Elijah knelt down and prayed, said to his servant, "Here's the great, mighty Elijah." I don't think anybody stirs my soul more than to read about Elijah. If I'm the man of God, let fire come down. Can you imagine that? Elijah sitting up there on top of that hill. Here comes the army after him. Burns him up. Another group comes. If I be the man of God, let... Here's the same guy that could say that. Now he's up on a mountain. He's presented his case. He's won and God's answered prayer and sent 63-word prayer and taken his offering and burnt up not only the offering but the stones and the very water that was around the altar. Had a mighty victory, and here he is. Here, would you see this? Here he is. Here's a man that just came off Mount Carmel with the greatest victory. He's gonna put everything to the test. He's gonna prove, let's prove. If God be God, we'll serve God. If Baal be God, we'll serve Baal. He won his battle. He's won his victory. Now he's down here praying. Still no rain. Got his servant beside him. Lord, now you promised, and Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name, Lord, you'd send some rain. Now I've told the people that it's gonna rain. Go see. Guy comes back, says, "You see anything?" "Not a thing, Elijah. I didn't see nothing. Not a cloud in the sky." Elijah. Elijah. Man subject to like passions that we are. Great man. "Oh God, I pray you send some rain upon this dry, parched ground." Go check. See a cloud? Not a thing. Didn't see a thing. He didn't pray once. He didn't pray twice. He didn't pray three times. Didn't pray four times. Didn't pray five times. Didn't pray six times. Seven times. Keep sending the servant out. Keep sending him out. You reckon when he came back the fifth or sixth time, he says, "I told you there ain't nothing out there. You're not getting through." "Man, it must be something wrong with you, Elijah. Great day. I'm tired of going." Go again. I'm going to pray again. I believe it's so important. What a lesson in prayer. What a lesson in prayer to keep persistent in praying and seeking God's face. Then he brings this. He deals with, the golden rule in verse 12. And I'm not going to deal with that this morning. You know the golden rule. You treat people right, they're going to treat you right. You have a hateful spirit, expect people to be hateful to you. You're kind and have a very hospitable spirit, then you're friendly. A person who wants friends must show themselves friendly. You want people to be friendly to you. That means you got to be nice and kind to them. You want people to avoid you. You want people to just talk about you. You want people to despise you and stay away from you. Just have a sharp, critical tongue. They'll steer a wide path away from you. And of course, I know you'll say, "Well, just everybody's wicked but me." Well, you can do that. But you just have to learn a little golden rule. You want people to treat you right. This is the rule in the law of the prophets. And whatsoever you would do to men should do to you. If you want to learn that little lesson, learn that early in life. You want to be treated right by other people, you've got to treat other people right. You want people to do you right and everything else, you're going to have to do the same. And so the golden rule is set. Then he begins to deal with the, he winds this message down. And this is a picture. Picture this. He's revealing what Christendom is going to be like. The church hasn't really started yet. He's going to tell them what the church is going to be like. Here's what Christendom is going to be like. Here's what you need to look out for. He has dropped a word in here that I think really tells and warns us what's going to happen. He drops the word over in the preceding verses. In verse number 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. He deals with the thing of hypocrisy. In the remainder of this chapter, he warns, he gives the warning of what to look for, what to expect, even in Christendom. Even in Christendom. Yes, here's what you need to look for. Here's what you're going to expect. Here's what you're going to see. Here's what's going to take place. And he's going to show, he's going to reveal what they need to be aware of, what they need to be prepared for. Now, I'm going to try to preach briefly here just in a few minutes, but I want you to get this message. He's going to warn them about some things that's going to take place in Christendom that you need to expect, you need to prepare yourself for. Now, remember, the church hasn't even started yet. It really hasn't got going yet. I mean, he's begun to lay the foundation with the apostles. He's the chief cornerstone. The apostles build upon him, on his doctrines, on his personal character. But it really hasn't got really established. There's no real churches except for the church that involves the Lord Jesus Christ and his group of followers. I mean, there's no little separate church groups and pastors and all these things. And so he begins to tell them what is going to happen. He begins to show how that there's only two ways. There's a straight and narrow way, and there's the broad road that leads to destruction. And then he proceeds immediately to tell you that there's going to be people that are going to be distractors. There's going to be people that will be obstruction to the straight path. There's going to be deceivers of all sorts. He begins to warn and warn and warn about what's going to take place in Christendom. Now, I think this is a very important, there's a parallel passage to this over in Luke chapter 13. And he begins to show how that there's the great hindrance and stumbling block that these people will be. Look over just for a moment, and we've used this passage different times before. Luke 13 and verse number 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. He said, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Shall not be able. Many will seek to enter in. Some of you, looking at me, will strive to enter in, but you'll miss because you failed to heed these warnings that Jesus gives. Now, Jesus gives us some clear warnings here. He said there'll be people that'll want to enter heaven. They'll want to enter the straight gate. They'll want to go to heaven. But he said there'll be some hindrances. There's going to be some things that they'll strive to get around. There's some things that they'll strive in within themselves. There'll be confusion. There'll be things that'll go on. And they'll not enter in. So often, and I've had adults say this to me, more so lately than I've ever had before. I want to be saved. I'd like to be saved. And I'd like to understand salvation. But I just can't get it settled. I can't get it down. I can't get it straight. I can't really grasp a hold of it. It just seems like it's evasive to me. I just can't get a grip on the truth of salvation. What it really means. How it affects a person's life. What it does to a person. I just can't understand. And I hear that over and over and over and over again. I hear people, troubled adults, teens, young people, juniors, all saying the same thing. I can't get a grasp on it. I'm confused. I'm troubled. What's wrong? I think our Lord's showing the distractions. He's showing the things here that's going to keep people that are striving to enter in. They're not going to be able. They're going to miss the way. They're going to be turned aside. And he's saying it isn't going to be a few. He's saying many. That means, listen, be careful, that means more are going to miss than find the way. And so he begins to warn about these type of people. He begins to tell us here that he said they'll be preachers. And he said they'll look like righteous people. They'll have all the garb or all the appearance. The sheep's clothing is the Christian look, the Christian appearance, the Christian spirit, the Christian attitude, the Christian vocabulary. They'll sound, bleat, talk, act like sheep. All their appearance will be deceptive. It'll look like they're real Christians. I hope you get this. There's many folks that will look and have all the appearance, all the spirit and attitude and vocabulary of a Christian, but they're not a Christian. He said they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're deceivers. They're deceptive. They're people that'll trip you up. They're people that'll cause you to think that they're Christians. In reality, all they've got is a big, phony, hypocritical front to them. There's no truth about their life. There's no relationship with God. And so he warns them. He says, beware of false prophets which shall come to you in sheep's clothing. Then he warns you that they're going to be inside. He says, what you can't see and I can see. I can see inside the heart. I can see the ravening wolves. These are people that are deceptive to the core. These are people that will try to enslave or entrap you and deceive you. They'll try to draw you into their state of hypocrisy and deception instead of into the truth. They'll try to draw you into a religious broad road to destruction. And so he begins the warning. He says, here's what's going to take place. There's going to be preachers that you're going to look at, you're going to listen to. They're going to transform themselves into preachers of righteousness. You're going to think for sure that they're men of God. They're going to look right. They're going to talk right. They're going to have a nice little meek, quiet spirit about them. And you're going to think for sure they're Christians. But he said, in truth, on the inside, he said, they're rotten to the core. They're wicked as the devil. They're deceptives and deceivers. And he said, they're out to destroy and damn your soul. And so he begins to warn about what's going to take place. He begins to warn of the false appearance that will distract and destroy people. Then he begins to warn here about the people that have... This crowd has got about everything you can think of. This crowd has the talk, you might say. They've got a good profession. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now here's the crowd that has the talk. They know the language. They know how to talk a good religious talk. They know all the proper sayings, all the proper words. They know how to have a good profession of faith. They know how to say, Lord, Lord. They know exactly what you're looking for. They know how to identify with the Lord. They know what it means to say that they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and they belong to God. They know what that's all about. They know all about Bible doctrines and they know all about the things of God. They have a knowledge of the Word of God. There's no doubt in my mind. And they can talk a good talk. The Laodicean church is all talk. It's all talk. There's no reality to it. But if you look over Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church is all talk. They will profess they're rich and increase the goods and need nothing. It's all talk. It's all profession. It's all say. There's no reality or truth to it. And so this crowd is a talking crowd. This crowd is a religious, bragging crowd. This crowd is not only a crowd that has... It's not only a crowd that has the right appearance and the right manner of speech or vocabulary when it comes to spiritual things, but this crowd is a crowd that likes to show off spiritual gifts. Now, I hope you listen to me. Now, Jesus has given the warning. This is not me. I'm simply taking you through the last part of the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the warning. He says, beware. Beware. There's going to be people that, he says, that will show all kinds of what appears to be spiritual gifts. Now, if there's anything that's deceiving people in this day, it's things that appear to be of God, but they're really not. There's things that's going on nowadays. No, I wish you'd listen to me. Open your eyes. Slap yourself in the face. Just listen to 5 more minutes. Will you? 5 more minutes? I may go 20, but just listen in on the 5 anyway. Listen to me. Just because something appears to be spiritual doesn't mean that God has given the power. I want you to know that the devil can give power to do things that appear to be spiritual. These people do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully. But he never identifies with them. He never associates with them. He wasn't with them and left. He never helped them. He had never had a part of their ministry. The things they did in the satanic power and not in divine power. Now you look at the list of the things they did. They preached in his name, prophesied in his name. They told future events. And some of them came true exactly like they said. They healed people. They raised the dead. They did all kinds of things. I mean, just what looks like got to be of God. Now you listen to me. The Bible makes it clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there will be lying what? Wonders. Lying wonders. And this isn't only in the end time. This is now. After the work of Satan with power and gifts and lying wonders. There's going to be things that appear to be real, but that's a lie. It's not true. Can I say to you, if any preacher, would you think of me, just put this on, put this, make this work just a minute. If I had the gift of healing, I'm saying if I really had the anointed power to where whoever I touched, they was healed. Do you think that I would withhold that from some people? Do you think it wouldn't work sometimes? Do you think that I wouldn't go and you know, you think that I wouldn't go to people wherever I could and just, I'd go down through the hospital. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you knew and you loved people and you wanted to see people, wouldn't you go heal everybody? Well, why don't these evangelists that go around, that's on television and all that stuff, and why don't they go heal all these people? Did you notice, would you look at me carefully and listen? Would you read your Bible? Would you notice when Jesus went into town, he didn't have a selective healing line? He would heal them, and then it would give a list of all the things. The blind, and he would heal the lame, he would heal the demon-possessed. Whoever it was, I mean, he healed them all. What did it say? He healed them all. There wasn't certain people, well, you don't go to my church, or, you know, I don't like you, or you don't believe. Did you know even, look at me carefully, he even healed people that didn't believe. You don't see a list of people in the Bible where it says, well, this one didn't believe, so he went home, he wasn't healed. Not just, oh God, you just think, just put this on. Don't let man deceive you. Just think clearly. Just put two and two together. When Jesus healed, he healed everybody. He wasn't selective. He healed everybody. Can you imagine this? Now picture this. Here's Apostle Paul, also happened to Peter, walking down the street in his shadow. His shadow would just, they'd set somebody in the street, and his shadow would just pass over them, and they would be healed. Wait a minute. Do you believe? You got faith? Faith in who? I'm just here to get healed. Paul would just merely walk by, or Peter, and his shadow would cast on a person to be healed. Or he'd take his handkerchief. And I didn't blow my nose. He'd take his handkerchief. They would, hey, Alan, come get the handkerchief. His sister homesick. Alan, come, here's Paul's handkerchief. Lay it on her. Healed. Didn't even ask her if she believed. Can I ask you, who do the faith healers say don't get healed? Come on. All you got to do is just think, put this thing together, and you'll see they're lying devils. Now, I know that's hard in our day. I want you to know there's something wrong with that stuff, of that selective lines and healing, and certain people can't get in. I have visited people in Waynesboro that told me they were kicked out of the line. I mean, I visited them personally, knocked on their door, invited me in, and he told me the whole story, how that he went, heard it was a healing service. He was in a wheelchair, wheeled up there, and one guy questioned him what he had, sent him home, would not let him in the line. Would you please show me one in the Bible that Jesus did that to? One. Tell me. You see, this crowd had gifts, lying wonders. They had the garb, they had the appearance, they had the talk, they had the profession. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. Jesus is warning you that there's a religious, would you please listen to me? There's a religious crowd. Please listen to me. There's going to be a religious crowd in and around and involved in the church that know all about me. But it's a very impersonal relationship. They really don't know me. They can talk about me. They know my name. They will actually do ministries in my name. He says, but in reality, it's an impersonal relationship. On the surface, it'll have an appearance of being real. They'll use my name openly, and they'll pray in my name, and they'll preach in my name, and they know all about Bible doctrines, or they know all about the work of the ministry. But it's an impersonal ministry. It is no relationship with me. Now listen to me carefully, and this is what he says to them. He looks at this crowd, and this is the way he deals with this crowd. Now he's showing you what he's going to deal with them in the future. He's giving you a picture of the future. He's showing this crowd. First he says, I disown you. For one moment, would you, for one moment, would you try to put your feet in the shoes of a person to stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ? Full expectation in their heart. He'll smile at them. He'll approve of them. He'll receive them. Maybe I don't do right. Maybe I don't do all I ought to do, but I'm a Christian. And I believe I've prayed in His name, and I've had a good profession of faith, and I've tried to live right, and I dress right, and I look like right. Can't nobody even question my life. I mean, you look at me, you'd swear I was saved. All appearance, my spirit, you'd swear I was saved. I don't know you. I've never talked to you. I've never walked down the road with you. The voice you heard was not mine. You are not mine. I do not own you. You are not one of my children. Can you picture hearing that? Would you like to put your shoes in that shoes of standing before God? Full expectation in your heart. He welcomed you warmly and loved you. He looks at you and says,
I don't know who you are. You don't belong to me. You're not of my family. You're not one of my children. He disowns them. Then listen to me carefully. He not only disowns them, would you listen to me? He discards them. He gets rid of them. He puts them out of his presence. Listen to me. No mercy. He doesn't look at them and say, are you sorry? Do you realize you're wrong? Do you realize you've made a mistake? Do you realize you're deceived? You don't see any mercy here. You don't see any forgiveness here. You don't see any altar call here. Would you please listen to me? You don't see any altar call here. You don't see any chance for these people to get it right. You don't see any provisions whatsoever for mercy at this time. He said, get them out! Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ looking down at you? Here, you had great expectation that you're going to enter the pearly gates. And he says, I don't know him. Get rid of him. Depart. Depart. Get him out. Throw him into hell. Let me tell you why. And he answers the rest question, why. Now, if you'll just listen two more minutes, this will bring it home to you. Why would he be so harsh, so firm in his judgment? No mercy, no forgiveness. Why would he be so strong in this statement? Depart! I don't know you! Why would he be so firm and strong in that? I want you to listen to me carefully. He makes it clear. He gives you the reason why. These people put on an act as though they represented the Lord Jesus Christ. These people caused no doubt. Now listen to me carefully. You don't take this serious. These people that put on religious garbs and act like they're Christians, and in reality they're not Christians, are causing millions to go to hell. Some moms are causing their daughters and their sons to go to hell. Some dads are making their whole family go to hell, putting on a phony act. Here's a people that misrepresent the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying that Christianity allows you to be a sinner all the time. It says you can belong to God, you can be in God's family, and you can be a habitual sinner. He says, depart from me, ye that work what? I'm telling you why I don't want you in my presence. You phony hypocrite. You put on the garbs of a Christian. You put on sheep's clothing. You had all the things to say. You made great claims of profession. But all you did was live for the devil and sin and live wickedly. At the same time, you tried to tell people you was associated with me. Get out. You wonder why Apostle Paul said, if any man love not Christ, let him be anathema. That's cursed. Let him be cursed. That's why the psalmist writing in the psalm says, I hate every false way. Jesus looks at this crowd that misrepresented him, that were stumbling blocks. Do you remember what he said to the Pharisees? He says, you'll compass land and sea to make one person a child, a twofold child of hell. You'll destroy their life just so you can get them to believe in your false religion, the lie that you believe in, the phoniness you believe in. And he says, you'll do whatever you can to make, you'll compass land and sea. You'll do whatever it takes to make somebody just like you, and you're deceived. Let the blind lead the blind. They'll both fall in the ditch. And so he looks at this crowd, no mercy, no forgiveness, no compassion. Get out. You people that claim to be Christians and live in sin. Get out! Get out! There's no forgiveness for you. Get out, you misrepresent my Christianity. Get out, you're a lie. Get out, you sent many to hell. Get out! I don't know people that live a sinful lifestyle and claim they belong to me. Let every man that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. He makes it clear. A person that's living a sinful lifestyle, a person that's a habitual sinner, keeps on living in sin, plays in sin, toils in sin, and professes to be a Christian. Listen to me. He said, I don't know them. And not only that, they don't really know me. I let you read those verses in 1 John chapter 2 to show that we know that we belong to Him. We know this within our heart. We got assurance in our heart. We got the witness of the Spirit of God in here. Why? Because we do what? Keep His commandments. He said, if anybody tells you, and I'm paraphrasing, anybody tells you they know God and do not obey the Bible, He says they're lying. He says, anybody tells you, He says in the first chapter of John, He says, anybody tells you that they're walking with God and they live a sinful lifestyle, they're lying. They're lying. They don't know God. I want you to know, I don't care how good they profess. I don't care how... Now, listen to me carefully. He's making it clear. These people knew the Bible. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, Apostle Paul said. These people knew the right statements. They knew how they should dress. They knew how to talk. They knew what spiritual gifts they should have. They had everything to make the impression that you'd believe that they were Christians. Except it was an impersonal relationship. They really didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. They could tell by their lives. They could tell about the spirit that radiated out of them that they had been with Jesus. I'm saying there's a total difference between... Look at me carefully, and I'll close with this. A lot of difference between knowing about God and knowing God. It's not a world of difference. It's an eternity of difference. You can know all about the Bible. You can study the Bible. You can know all the proper statements and phrases. You can know everything about it. But if you don't know Him personally, if you don't have this personal relationship with Him to where you truly know Him, you know He's holy. You know His desires. You know His love for you. You know the interest He has in your life. You know what's going on. You know what's going on in your life. You know that He has a love for you. He knows. You know what His will is for your life, that you be holy. And I say to you, to know Him, don't know Him personally, is to obey Him. Shall we stand? I apologize for the heat. I have the air conditioner on, and apparently it's not running or something. It says it is. Is it hot in here? Let me ask you a question. You know Him? You feel comfortable talking to Him, or is He a stranger? Did you notice this? Now, here's how you can tell the difference. One of the differences is when the Spirit of God bears witness to your heart. And He says, okay, you're in. You're part of the family now. And you can cry, Abba Father. The Spirit of God bears witness to your heart that you're birthed into the family of God. And you just felt drawn to that spirit of prayer. And that you're welcomed. And that you know Him. And that He knows you. And you can commune with Him, not as a stranger, no longer a stranger. He's no longer the man upstairs, and He's no longer this or that. Now, He's my Lord and my God. Personal. I know whom I believe in, and persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know Him. I know Him personally. I was introduced to Him by the Holy Ghost of God. Birthed into His family. Received by the Holy Ghost of God
and made part of that family that bore witness to the heart, you're in. You belong. You're a child of the King. All this impersonal. You see, you'd know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd know what offends Him. You know how much He loves His church. You know what He believes. You know what? You know why He give you the Word of God. You know the desires, His desires towards you. You know that. Why? Because you know Him. You know, you get around a person. After a while, you get to know them. You know what kind of food they like. You know what kind of interests they have. You know their hobbies and you know their likes and dislikes. Is that not true? Get around a person a little bit. You know what offends them if you're around them. Things that they're touchy about. You know the things they like to talk about. And so if you really love that person, you'll be careful. You'll be sensitive. And you'll try to commune with them. And things you know that they want to talk about. Their interest is. And things that will please them. Personal relationship. You got that personal relationship? Is he real to you? Does he walk with you and talk with you and tell you that you're his own? Is there that sweet personal relationship where he works in your heart? Or is it just a fantasy or just a religious kind of ritual and knowledge, just a general knowledge of facts about him that you know, but there's no true personal relationship? Where somebody asked Uncle Bud Robinson, how do you know that he's in your heart? He said, because he gives me a nudge once in a while. That's what he ought to do. You ought to just, I'll be reading your Bible sometime, he'll give you a little nudge. You'll either shout or you'll cry. Sometimes I'll read my Bible. Number of things I do. Sometimes I'll just burst out laughing. Sometimes I just cry. Just cry. Sometimes I'll say, oh, glory to God, that's good. Oh, hallelujah. It's real, it's real. Oh, I know it's real. Praise God, the doubts are settled. I know it's real. You can have that relationship. Assurance. Blessed assurance. Ben Cosby wrote, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. She gets down to that chorus. She says, this is my story, or this is my testimony. This is what I'm singing about. It's that blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. You got it this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Preacher.